So I hope that you're ready. Let's start in verse 1. Our focus is going to be several verses away, but the whole setting is so key. We're going to start in 1, and we'll get there in just a little bit, all right? This is the turning point that I believe in the book of John. I think this is where in the story, and you've been with us now for many weeks, 13 weeks, matter of fact, and you've heard Jesus declare over and over and over that he is the Messiah. And what is the word that has come up almost every week that we've had to talk about? It's the word believe. You know, he is dealing with people who feel like that they have a good relationship with God because of their heritage, because of the fact that they're Jewish. And he's saying it's more than that. It has to be a commitment of your will to Almighty God. You know, and we talk about that week after week, okay? This is the turning point. He's now declaring, and the religious leaders at today's juncture are going to really turn up the heat on him, and they're going to decide he's got to go. We've got to kill him. And they've been wanting to for a while, but now it's a definite. And so there's a shift now in their intensity. Look in verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Jesus was real close to this family. Anytime they were close to Jerusalem, they always went to their house either to stay or to at least eat a meal, because I think Martha was quite the chef. But Bethany is just right there at Jerusalem. You know, when I'm showing you pictures of the old city, you would look at the city of Jerusalem and remember it went down to the Kidron Valley where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and then it went right up on the ridge where the Mount of Olives is. If you went right over that ridge and down the hill, that's where Bethany is. So you could probably walk from Jerusalem to Bethany in less than an hour, you know. So it's really, really close. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. All right? I want you to hang on to a phrase here in verse 3. We're going to see it again in verse 5, and then we'll talk about both of those together. He whom you love is sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now make sure you're reading very close. It's easy. A lot of times, so many of us, when we read God's Word, we're just kind of skimming or speed reading or, yeah, I've read this before. And a lot of times you'll get off on the wrong foot right here, because it said, when the Lord heard that, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. He did not say that Lazarus would not die when he said it's not unto death, right? But he said it's for the glory of God. And boy, what a lesson that is for us. See, Jesus is describing to the people there the purpose behind this whole event that's about to take place. He said, this is for my glory. It doesn't have anything to do with you. And what a lesson for us today as believers, because we look at everything in our lives through glasses that are focused on us. And Jesus is saying, this isn't about you. It's about me. It's for my glory. And I'm going to wait a few days before we go. I want to give more people time to get there so that they can see the miracle that I'm about to do, so that they can hear the gospel that I'm about to preach. This is all planned out. God's timing is always perfect, and it's not about you. What a shock that is to most believers, because we think that life is all about us, right? We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, and until we get tired of doing it. We make our own choices and our own decisions, and every part of life, whether it's home, whether it's work, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whatever, we always look at that as not what God's purpose is in this, but how does this affect who? Me, right? Is this going to make it harder for me? Is this going to make it more difficult for me? How does this affect my life and me? And what Jesus is saying here, he says, you got to get your eyes up. There's a much bigger purpose. Life's not all about you. And what a lesson for each one of us today, because I'm afraid that characterizes most of our walks with the Lord. We look at everything on how it affects us. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus. Oh, what a statement here. You know, we don't have any trouble. You know, when God so loved the world, that's kind of how we think he operates. A lot of times we lose sight and we think that God just loves all people like we're a lump, like we're a group, right? Yeah, I got that. God loves the world. But it's so much deeper than that. He knows every one of us. He created every one of us one at a time so specifically. He knows the desires that he put in our hearts, and he knows our mind, and he knows the good and the bad and the ugly about us. He knows us like no other. And the amazing thing is, he still loves us. Have you ever thought about that? We lose sight so often of how much God loves us. And I think we lose sight of that because so often we don't communicate that love to him. We think that he ought to just know that we love him. Well, we come to church, don't we? I mean, doesn't that say something about that we love you? Well, you know what? He's no different than we are in the sense that he loves to hear us say that. I wonder when the last time that you just were alone with the Lord, that you just told him, Jesus, I love you. I really do. In our men's prayer time on Sunday mornings at 6:30, here's an advertisement. I'd love for you to come. And you show up here at 6:30 and you'll be easy to find us. We're the only ones here. All right? And so, but I challenged the guys this morning. Fellas, when's the last time that you told him that you loved him? How would he know that you love him? Because you show up at church? Seriously? That's going to communicate it? Does that mean that everybody in here is here today because of an intense and passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so for a minute. How would he know? Well, I read the Bible every now and then. Okay. Well, you read menus every now and then too, right? That doesn't communicate a lot. Well, I say God is good, God is great before meals. Oh, that would really just shout it, wouldn't it? Right? Yeah, I don't think so either. How does he know that you love him? We lose sight of how much he loves us because I think that it's hard for us to communicate that to him. How would he know how much you love him? Folks, listen, I can't fathom him loving me. Because I know who I am on the inside. And I know that, you know, all my thoughts aren't always really good. And all my decisions aren't always really good. And he still loves me more than anything. I don't have to earn His love. There's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore. Do you get that? There's nothing that I can do to make Him love me one bit more than He does right now. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we lose sight so much of how much He loves us. Let's keep going. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was, on the other side of the Jordan River. Then after he said this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" Can you imagine that? He's gone on the other side of the Jordan, and they have received him with open arms. They have loved him. They've loved the disciples. They want to listen. They're coming to be baptized. They're surrendering their lives. I mean, life doesn't get any better than this. And Jesus tells the disciples, "All right, hey, we're going back to Judea. We're going back to Jerusalem again." And that really didn't sit well with them. Seriously? Are you crazy? The last time when we were there not long ago, man, they were trying to kill you. Why are we going back there? Why don't we just stay here where everybody loves us? Then it's so much better here. And Jesus answered in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." What did he say when he was standing there on the Temple Mount? Not long ago, we looked at that scripture, and he says, "I am the what? The light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going that I may wake him up." Here's what we need to understand. In this day and time and culture and in this writing, the whole concept of death and the concept of sleeping were synonymous with each other, right? And Jesus is trying to, you know, without just coming right out and saying it, he's trying to let the disciples know Lazarus has died. And you know what? They didn't get it at all. Look what they said in verse 12. Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, well, that's good. He'll get well. And you know, when you're sick, you need more rest. Good for Lazarus." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. They just did not get it. Jesus told them plainly, verse 14, "Fellas, let me just spell it out for you. Can I do this? Lazarus is dead. Stone cold dead. He is not sleeping, he's dead. And I'm glad, read carefully, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him." He did not say that I'm glad Lazarus is dead, right? He said, "I'm glad I wasn't there when he died so that they could believe." There's so many people, including the disciples, that are about to witness a miracle. Verse 16, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" A lot of people, and I've heard it taught like this, make it sound like Thomas is Eeyore. Remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Oh, dear. The little gray donkey. You know, the sun may be out, and it may be a beautiful day, but the clouds will be here later. There's always, the cup is not half empty. It's broken and dirty. All right? And that is not what Thomas is saying here. He's not Eeyore. But this is what he's saying. Thomas is a man of great courage and great faith. And he's so loyal to Jesus. He's saying, "All right, hey guys, let's go. You know what? If we have to die, we have to die. But we're staying right with the Lord." Verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The Jews always buried you on the day of your death. They'd wash the body, they'd prepare the wrapping and the spice, and you would be buried the day of your death. Partly because it's so hot over there and the climate is such that the body begins to decompose immediately. And so you need to be in the tomb pretty quick, all right? Because if you're not, surely he stinketh, right? Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews, hang on to the word many, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. In this crowd, this many, were sprinkled some of the religious leaders, the same religious leaders that were looking to kill Jesus not long ago, the same ones that have argued with him there on the Temple Mount over and over and over again. The many was a great big spectrum of people, and they came there to comfort them. You know, God made us emotionally where we could deal with times of grief, right? We're all going through grief. And there's people right here today that have dealt with some grief recently in your lives. You know, maybe it's been a friend or a husband or a wife or a loved one, and your heart breaks. I mean, you think that the sun is just not going to come up tomorrow. I mean, life just can't get any lower than it is right now. But God made a process for us to deal with grief. And he uses other people in that process. And these people came to comfort the girls because they had just lost their brother. Now, tradition says that the girls were not married and the three of them lived in the same place. And so they depended on Lazarus. Lazarus was probably the breadwinner there. He was the head of that home. And so they came to comfort them. Now, let's talk just real quickly about Jewish culture. It was culture back then when someone in your family died that the immediate neighbors got together. And we do this today, except we don't do it with neighbors as much as with family. But the neighbors were responsible for supplying the first meal. So it's like a community potluck. And so that was what the initial response was. And then for the next 7 days, there was an event called Shiva. All right, and they still do this today. But family and friends and people from all over, anybody that knew the person that had passed away, they would come to the home. And you would, it's called sitting Shiva. And, you know, many of you have been to Israel with us. And Hannah, our guide, her husband Eliyahu died a few years back. And they sat Shiva in her home. And so several from America flew over for this 1 week event where in the home of the one that's deceased, you sat on the floor with them. Well, I mean, you know, I'm kind of getting old. I'd rather sit in the lazy boy than on the floor. But you sit Shiva, and people would sit there for a week. They would come and go. Families would supply food, but they were there for 1 week just to constantly encourage and comfort those in that family. You know, in today's time, boy, you do a funeral, you're lucky if everybody comes. Because I'm busy, right? I mean, it's usually during the day. Man, I got to work. I'm busy. I can't come. And you know what? As soon as the funeral's over, everybody goes home. And there's really not that ongoing care that was so characteristic back then. So this is what was going on at the home of Lazarus. So when Jesus arrives, there's a lot of people there because now they've gone past that initial meal. They are sitting Shiva there in the home. Many of the Jews had joined them to comfort those. Now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. All right, now just let's read it just on the surface for a minute. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you read it in that tone of voice, it almost sounds like she's what? She's blaming him, absolutely. Dude, listen, we're best friend. Hey, if you'd been here, we wouldn't be dealing with this right now because you could have healed him. Oh, but you know what? That is the exact opposite of what she's doing. She's not accusing him of anything. She's not belittling him of anything. She's not blaming him for anything. She is making a phenomenal statement of faith. I mean, they love Jesus with all their heart. They believe that he is God's Messiah. And you know what? She's just saying, my faith is in you. She didn't know that, boy, he could have, if he had wanted to, not even come. He could have healed Lazarus a long distance. But he came here because he loved him. Lazarus was his best friend. And he loved him. She was declaring her faith instead of any kind of blame. But you know what? Let's go back to how we handle everything. We always like to blame somebody. We like to find whose fault was it. And that helps us get over hurt. Because if I can prove that it's because of what old Kevin did, or what Kevin said, or how Kevin treated me, that things just aren't right, makes me feel better. Because of my what? My flesh. My sinful flesh. I want to push him as low as I can because that makes me feel so much better about myself. And that's why we're so critical of other people. Again, what? My eyeballs are looking where? Right inside of here, because I'm looking at how does this affect me. Oh, folks, she's not blaming Jesus at all. And she never thought of herself as a victim. Have you ever stopped to think when you go through such a hard time? You ever send out invitations to your pity party? Do you? Because we all have them. We all have them. I had one this week, and not a single person came. Nobody came to my party. And so, you know what? But it's all about me, because my eyes are focused right here. And she never felt like a victim. Oh, why am I having to go through this? You know, what did I do to deserve this? How are we going to make it? Where am I going to go? How am I? And all of a sudden, it would have been real easy for her to feel like the victim in this. You know? And whether it's your kids being sick, your car breaking, your job is not what it was supposed to be, your finances have run out before the month ended. You know, whatever it is in your world, it is so easy for us to feel like the victim. Because our eyes are where? Right here. You always have to know when you feel like the victim that it's just your sinful flesh. You want the world to look at you and help you. Well, bless him. Yeah. Well, the next time, you go on and send your invitations out and see if anybody comes to your party. Verse 22, but even now I know. What'd she say? I think, or even now, maybe, no. She says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother is going to rise again. What a promise. What a phenomenal promise that he made to her. Martha said to him, oh, I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection. At the last day, what's going on here is, see, here was what the common teaching was of that time. The common teaching is that when you passed away, you're somewhere until the last day, the end of time. When time is all done, Everybody, the good, the bad, the ugly, are all resurrected on the same day at the same time. And that's when the sheep are divided from the goats. That's when people go to heaven and people go to hell. But that's what she was saying. I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And then here is another one of John's famous I am statements that he quoted Jesus as saying. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am. Right? We've talked about this now, what, 5 different weeks? Last week it was I am the door or the gate, whatever your translation says, of the sheep pen. Remember that? And then in that same passage, he turned around last week and said, I am the good shepherd. Okay? Remember he's saying, I am. Where did I am come from? When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I need you to go back to Pharaoh in Egypt, bring my people out. And Moses says, well, who do I tell them told me all this? Who do I tell them sent me here? And God said, tell them that I am sent you, because that is my name. And the Jews revered that as so holy, so righteous, the name of Almighty God, his personal name, that it was never spoken. And Jesus now, one more time, has said, I am. And he was just talking to Mary, and the disciples were there. I am the resurrection. It's not an event at the end of time. I am the resurrection. It's me. Have you not been with me this long? I am the resurrection and the life. Not life, but the life, eternal life. It's all about me. I'm the one that gives eternal life. I am the one that changes life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection. And he's saying this, he's saying, you've got to understand, when God created us, we can go all the way back, when God created Adam and Eve, if you want to, but we were created as well. We are created as a physical being. But inside of our physical being is a spiritual being, right? That is referred to in Scripture as our soul. Our soul is who we are. You know, who we are is not our height or our weight or the way you fix your hair, if you have hair. It's not what you can do. Who you are is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. That sums up who you are. Your mind, every thought you ever have, every thought. Well, before I ever speak anything, my brain thinks it. Well, for most people, right? No, for everybody it does. A lot of people just don't listen to their words before they hear their words. But you know what? It's everything, all my thoughts, all my mental abilities, right? My mind, my will, my choices, my decisions, my desires, my mind, my will, my emotions, the things that make me happy, the things that make me sad, the things that get me frustrated, the things that break my heart. That is who you are. You know what? If somebody cut both your arms off, you know, in surgery this week, would you still be the same person? Yes. Yes, because you're not just physical. Who you are is the spiritual component within you. It's your personality. It's every part of you. It's the spiritual part of you, listen to me, that's eternal. The spiritual part of you is eternal. The physical part is going to wear out or give out, right? And your physical body may die from an automobile accident, from a heart attack, from any number of things. You may simply just wear out at 110, but the physical body at some point in time is going to die. But who you are never dies. You're an eternal being, right? Say it this way. Everybody is going to live forever somewhere. That part of you that's inside, everybody is going to live forever somewhere. Now, the question is, where will that be? Well, Jesus answers that in this verse. He said, he who... is that the same word we've been seeing for the last, what, 6 or 8 weeks? Yep, John wrote it again. He who believes in me. It's not mental. It's not learning facts. It's not just learning Bible history. It's not just the songs that we sing or the stories in Scripture. It's not the facts, but it's your heart. This is what believe means. It's not a mental activity, but it's a decision of your will, an act of your will. It's a decision that I am giving my life to Jesus. I'm surrendering my life. You know, I don't know where you were when back during the Iraq War, but I'll never forget. If you remember, some of our men and women were there serving. But let me tell you what we were looking at on TV while you were serving. Do you remember the newsreels of when our tanks are going through the desert there, and then the Iraqi soldiers would come up out of there from behind the sand, and they would lay their weapon down, put their hands up, and they would say, I what? Surrender. I surrender. I give up. My life is yours. You do with me what you want to. But I have laid my life, the life of a soldier is his weapon. I've laid my life down and I'm giving my life to you. What a beautiful picture of salvation. When you, whether you're a young person, whether you're young married, or whether you're senior citizens, have you come to the place where you realize that you were born separated from God? It says that we were conceived in sin. We were sinners at conception, and we weren't born with a relationship to God, but we were born separated from God by our sin. And when you realize that, then you have a decision to make. Am I going to surrender my life to God and give my life to Him? God, I want you to live through me. I want you to make my decisions, my choices. I want you to run my life. I'm yours, right? I surrender all. I'm giving it to you. And at that point, that is called salvation. That's when that's when Almighty God in the form of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside the heart of a believer, all right? And that is what it's all about. He who believes in me, not mental, but a commitment, though he may die, he is going to live. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. He's not going to live because of all the money that he made. He's not going to live because he's the best coach on his kids' little league team. He's not going to live because of the subdivision they live in or because she was the room mom for their children. They're going to live because they surrendered their life to Jesus. What a surrender, what a promise. And he said, even though he may die, he shall live. You never lose consciousness. Because live is in a continual state there. The way the verb is written there. You never stop living. Your heart, you know, people say, well, you know, your last beat on this earth, your next heartbeat is in heaven. Well, maybe, but not really. Because I don't know that we'll have those physical organs in heaven. We'll have spiritual bodies, brand new bodies. But what they're trying to say is there's no gap. right? It's not like, you know, well, I'm going to die today and they're going to bury me. And then when Jesus comes back in a year or 5 years or whatever the case may be, then I come back to life. Oh, no, 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 no. Instantly, instantaneously, Paul wrote it this way. To be absent from the body is to be instantaneously present with the Lord. There's no gap in time at all. It is just quicker than you can blink. Your bodies are changed. We lose this old physical body and we're given a spiritual body. And people say, well, what does that look like? Well, I know it looks enough like us that people recognize. I mean, they didn't have trouble recognizing who Jesus was when he came back in his spiritual body. When the disciples were, I won't run with that rabbit. But you will look enough like yourself. Well, am I going to be this fat forever? Well, don't I get more hair in heaven? You know, all my life I was shooting for 6'4". Can I get a little closer to that than 5'7"? I don't know. I can't tell you what our bodies are look like, but I know they're brand new. And they'll never get sick. They'll never get old. That will be the body that God will give us forever and ever and ever and ever. But that's not the best part of heaven. The best part of heaven is instantaneously, we're in the presence of Almighty God. Instantaneously, some angel doesn't grab you by the hand and lead you into God's presence. What does Paul say? To be absent from the body, beep, right, is to be instantaneously present with the Lord. The first thing that you'll see is the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Oh, what words he's speaking. Don't you understand? The resurrection is not an event. It's me. I'm the one that's going to give you eternal life. It's all about me. Everybody is going to live forever somewhere. Look what he asked her. This is his friend now. And whoever lives and believes in me, there's that same phrase again. Believes in who? Believes in me. Not believes in whatever church I'm going to. Doesn't believe in the denomination that I'm a part of. Listen to me. It's all about me. It's not about Mary. Mary needed a Messiah just like everybody else, just like you and I do. She was born a sinner, separated from God, and she needed a Messiah. It's not about church, not about denomination, not about Mary. It's not about Allah, right? You know, you're not being very inclusive. And neither was Jesus. Jesus says there's no other name under heaven given by where we must be saved. It's all about me. Muhammad didn't even write on anything about this until the 600s. Another 600 years, he made up all the stuff about Allah. It's not about that. It's all about a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive today. And the Almighty God lives inside the heart of every believer in this room. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her, boy, a searching question, right? Who's he talking to, Mary or Martha? Oh, who's he talking to? Mary or Martha? Martha, thank you. Wake up. All right. And then he says, what? Martha, do you believe this? You. Do you believe this? What if he asked you that? What if he asked you that today? Do you believe this? You know what one of the biggest issues the church has today? Is because we have a lot of people, not just in ours, but in all the churches, who would answer that question, yes. But when you look at their life, God's not a priority. Yes, I believe, but I'm not growing in my relationship. I don't read my Bible. I don't have a prayer time. I'm not involved in anybody's group where I can learn and study and grow. But yet I would answer, absolutely, yes, I believe. Yeah, we would answer, yes. But yet all I'm giving God are my leftovers. I'm going to make my decisions. I'll come to church when there's nothing else on my schedule. I will serve God, one, if I want to, and two, if I absolutely am bored to tears and there's nothing else to do. You've got people that will say, yes, I believe, and they're nothing but spectators in the Christian life. Anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. You can train a parrot to say, I believe. A parrot, not a parrot, right? You can train a parrot to say that. But what does your life say? He's asking this lady whom he loved, he knew. He has been in their home so many times. Whom he loved. Martha, do you believe this? And so I'm not out of line to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Well, how would you know? Because he's changed your life. Talk is cheap. And you can fake anything. But you know what you can't fake? Life change. You cannot fake when God changes your life. That's the evidence. That's the proof that you've given your life to Christ. Oh, listen, folks. There's so much here. Let me just stop and ask you that question. If you die, everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Yes? Yes? Really? Yes? If you died tonight, where is that going to be for you? If you died tonight, where would that be for you? Would you be instantly in the presence of Almighty God? Because He has changed your life. Listen to this last phrase. Eternity is way too long to be wrong. If you're wrong, it's not like, well, you know, maybe I can hold out for 10 minutes, then I'll get another chance. Oh, no. Oh, no. Your eternity is sealed at the point of death. There is no second chance. If you died tonight, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're absolutely positive that you would go straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and be with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you can't say yes, you've got some issues going on that you need to settle today. I would challenge you to do it right now. We're about to pray. There's going to be a couple of folks down here that would love to pray with you, pray for you, answer any questions you may have. You know what? If you want to deal with it that way, you can come up and ask one of us if you want a face-to-face. As soon as we're finished here, we've got a few minutes before the next service. We would love to talk with you. Go back to that communication tab on the back of the chairs. If you put on there, Pastor, I don't know where I would go. That's all you got to put. Hit submit, and man, I'll connect with you tomorrow, and we'll set up a time where we can talk. All right? If you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? And if your answer is, well, it won't be in heaven, or if your answer is, I really don't know, then you need to do something about it. You cannot gamble on tomorrow. You can't. I challenge you. Let somebody talk with you and help you before you go home today. Jesus, Father, thank you for, Lord, just letting us see in this family how much you love us. God, there's nothing that you don't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus any more than you love any person in this room. And Father, I'm so thankful that you made our forgiveness possible and that you made it available. And God, I pray for people in this room who are unsure, they're doubting. Father, they know they've never made that surrender to you. They know maybe they've gone through some motions, but you've never changed their life. Father, how I pray that they would do something about it today. Oh, Father, draw people to you and save them, forgive them as they call out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.